Our reading from the Word of God this morning is found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This, along with what Jesus said in chapter 24, are spoken on Tuesday of Passion Week. So it's right at the end of his life. 24 and 25 are spoken together. 24 is familiar to all of us because it gives the signs of the times. Then 25, he continues to talk about the coming of Christ again and his return. Verse 14, we begin to read in chapter 25, Matthew 25, beginning at, 13. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there that thou hast is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath, shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. May God bless our reading of his word. Both of these parables serve well and profitably for us as part of the biblical basis for the instruction that we receive for Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52. Lord's Day 19, question and answer 52. And typical of the Heidelberg, it treats the issue from the viewpoint of comfort. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, and shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. I'd like you to turn with me, if you have your Psalters open, now to Article 37 of the Belgic Confession, page 54. Page 54 in the back of the Psalter. Here the Belgic Confession treats the same subject, very interesting perspective. We believe, every one of the articles, almost every single one of them in the Belgic begins that way, what we believe. Finally, we believe according to the word of God when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally, that's bodily, and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and of the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible into incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to that which they have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed, and laid open before all. And therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and being immortal shall be tormented in that everlasting fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor. And the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes. And their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known as the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Four quick thoughts by way of introduction. We have been tracing the 5 degrees of the humiliation of Christ in his human nature, and now we are at the 4th, the last of the degrees of the exaltation of Jesus in his human nature. When he comes again, so he arose, he ascended, he sits at God's right hand, and now the 4th degree is he will come again with glory and power to judge the living and the dead. Second thought, the return of Christ, the Belgic says, when the elect, the number of the elect is complete. The 14th verse of the previous chapter, Matthew 24, reads this: "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world, then shall the end come. So when that gospel is preached and gathers all of those whom God has elected, that marks the end. Third, the end. Because the return of Christ brings to an end, brings to a consummation all of the history of this world as we know it. Now, 2 Peter tells us there was the first world that was pre-flood. The destruction of the world then by the flood ended that world that then was. But the world that is now will also come to an end by fire. And then shall come the next world, the third, if you will, the world of heaven and earth wherein righteousness shall dwell. But this coming of Christ marks the end of this present world, this present world's history, and it inaugurates the new kingdom of heaven and earth. The fourth thought is this: it is near. It is near. The perspective of the scriptures always presents that day as being very near. Now, we look and say, since he first came, it's been 2,000 years. Pretty long. Well, it is in our eyes and in our minds. But remember, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But also remember this. In God's plan, This is next. His coming again. That's next. So that we're read from Matthew 25. We went back to 24. Now we're going to go ahead. If this is Tuesday of Passion Week, what Jesus says in Matthew 26 to the Sanhedrin as he's being tried by them in verse 64 is this. Jesus saith unto the high priest, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. You're going to see him coming. Now, the chief priest is dead long ago. But as his soul waits, residing in the torments of hell, he will get his body and then he will see Jesus coming from the right hand of power and come in the clouds of heaven with the angels at the sound of the trump. Our Lord's exaltation completes itself when he comes again to judge. So we're going to look at that now, looking at his actual return first. That's the first point. Secondly, we're going to see that he is returning to judge. And then finally, we want to look at the comfort that that return brings to us. Because again, those particular words in the Belgic Confession, it is most desirable and comfortable. Most desirable and comfortable. We must not be scared. We must not be scared, but we must anticipate it with a joy. Because then, now to use the words of Matthew 25, we're going to enter into the joy of the Lord. His joy, but the joy that he has for us. So first, Christ's return. Three main things we want to bring out when we consider this. We're talking about the coming again of the one who died for us. The Catechism emphasizes that the very same person who offered himself for my sake. The disciples in Acts chapter 1, when they saw him ascend, knew they weren't going to see him again. But they knew he was the one who had died. But now they're going to see him as risen. And they're going to see him come. Not in the clothed with great humility and shame of dying, but in glory and in power. He will come visibly, visibly to all, every human. I remember thinking when I was younger, how can that be? If he comes over us here, the globe is round, how can he see them, how can they on the other side of the earth see him coming when we see him coming? Very foolish, very small. Because take the globe, as big as it is, and go to those places where you can see the stars and the planetariums, and then back up, as they often do, and you'll see how small the earth is. Because the glory of Christ, when he comes, will fill the whole of the universe. So everyone on every side of the globe, also those that have been dead and raised already, will see the tremendous glory of that return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be open and public, not secret. Jesus, in Luke 17, verse 24, says it will be like the lightning which flashes through the heavens, but it will be the whole of the universe, everywhere. So that every eye shall see him. while that's very public, it's also taught us that, well, that's why I read verse 13 of chapter 25. The day and the hour, we don't know. And again, just as God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts, so his timing is not our kind of timing. And so we don't know the day and the hour. We know when all of the elect have been conceived and regenerated, then he will come. But when that day will be, or that hour will be, we don't know. He will confront, because that glorious appearing that fills the universe will make, Jesus said, the reprobate say to the hills, cover us. They will hide from the brilliance of that coming, and they will know that he comes to judge them and execute vengeance upon them, and they will want to have the hills cover them. That return will be accompanied by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus says that to us in John's narrative of the Gospel, chapter 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, all that are in the graves, shall hear his voice. Can you imagine a voice like that? It'll awaken the dead bodies. And shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. So, he will come visibly, publicly, personally, suddenly, and confront all. Secondly, we want to note that that coming will be a revelation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he speaks, Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He will be revealed from heaven. Chapter 2, verse 6, now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. That idea of a revelation is, the word itself in the Greek means to uncover, to take away a veil. So if a bride has a thick veil in front of her face, they used to have that so that she said all her vows, and then when the bridegroom and her were going to kiss, he would take the veil and lift it up over her head. Uncover, unveil the glory that's Christ. So what the disciples last saw was Jesus at the beginning of his exaltation, but for 33 and a half years, they saw him in his humbled human nature. Humbled. He was always the eternal one. He always had the divine nature, but that was covered by the humility of his humbled human nature. So they couldn't see it. But now he's going to be revealed. And it'll especially then be revealed. Even when Jesus made his appearances to Miriam, to the disciples, to Peter, they saw him in a visible body that ate, that drank, that they could touch. But it wasn't in the fullness of the glory as it will be. Then his glory will be totally revealed, unveiled. And that glory will not only be a radiation of his perfections, but that glory is also going to be what a tremendous work he did in saving as many as he did. Or another way to say it is, the glory of Christ will be revealed as a judge that will make the wicked tremble. But also, then we're going to see how many sins he paid for. How many I have, how many we have, how many the elect have had throughout all the history of the world. The glory of his suffering, the glorious power of his dying will then be revealed. He'll be seen in his glory, a revelation. And thirdly, that return will inaugurate a new phase of history. What's interesting in that last verse in Matthew 25 is these will go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into life eternal, eternal. His return brings the hope of every believer. Just in looking at a few verses, and maybe I can take the time to do that this morning, because I was struck by how many times Scripture speaks of the return of Christ in the midst of other thoughts, and I missed it. I didn't appreciate it. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye came come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So two references there. We read it, we kind of understand it, but it's referenced as the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 7 and 8. Of 1 Corinthians 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. So it looks at that return as the day of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercises profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It's going to inaugurate a new life. Eternal life, Matthew 25 says, but it's a life that is to come, that's called eternal life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. His appearing brings about his kingdom. 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Romans 8 calls it the revelation of the glorious liberty of the children of God. We will participate in that glory. Matthew 25 says that glory is that you are going to receive the joy of the Lord. You will know his joy in you, and you will rejoice with him in his joy. And that's heaven. Again, not what am I going to be like, what kind of body am I going to have, what will I think, what will I experience, what will I do, but it's all about the joy of the Lord. John 17, verse 24, that you... I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. It's all about him and what he will have. And his return will bring about the fire that will cleanse, that's the Belgic, cleanse this world. Just as the flood cleansed this world of all the wickedness, so the fire will cleanse this world of all of its corruption. And out of the ashes, God will inaugurate and make create the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. He will come and bring his kingdom. When he comes, he will judge. Five things we want to point out here. The first is this. He will bring a judgment that will be an establishment of what is right before the sheep and for the goats. We read Matthew 25. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 4, "We ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." You can see that when the Belgic talked about our persecutions and afflictions, they got it right from this verse. Verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 1. "You've endured tribulations, persecutions, which is a manifest token, and obvious, of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God, first, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." You're persecuted now. You're mocked. You're ridiculed for saying transgender is wrong and homosexuality is wrong and remarriage is wrong. You're ridiculed. You're persecuted. You're mocked. "He will recompense tribulation upon them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest." Now we're going to deal with that a little bit later. But just think about that. What's given to us is rest. And remember that the word Sabbath means just that, rest. "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Persecuted and burdened believers are promised relief, rest, no more pain. It'll be when there's the revelation of Jesus from heaven. For unbelievers, that return of Christ will bring fearful judgment and punishment. Fearful judgment and punishment. Second, the judge is not God, but Jesus. The judge is not God, but Jesus. John 5, verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." He hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." And that's interesting thought. The name Son of Man in Scripture always implies he's judge. Let me read that again. Verse 27, "God hath given him authority to execute judgment also." Why? Because he is the Son of Man. His ability to judge. Two things. We'll get to the meat of it as the second. But the first one is this. God is a spirit and God is invisible. But Jesus is the perfect revelation of the Father, Hebrews 1 says. So he is going to be able to be seen by every eye, not only when he returns, but when he sits upon that proverbial judgment seat. Then every eye shall see him, and he's the perfect revelation of God. So he's visible. But the second reason is this. It is fitting that he be the judge, because when he came in our human nature, they could touch him, they could mock him, they could kill him. As a human, they showed what they thought of God by the way they treated Jesus. He made it obvious. John's narrative of the gospel emphasizes that he was divine, that he was God. I and the Father are one. They showed what they thought of the Father by the way they treated him. And now the Father commits to Jesus the position of judge. Now, that's terrible for them. No wonder they say to the hills, cover us. But remember, the catechism looks at it this way. The very same person who offered himself for us before the tribunal of God is going to be our judge. He's the judge. Third, the purpose of the judgment is, and here's a word we all should know. Maybe we don't always use it very well or very often, but it's a good word we all should know. Theodicy. 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 Theo is the Greek word for God. Theos. Dicy is a shortened form of just or judgment or righteousness. The theodicy is a word that we use, that the theologians use, and the thought of which is abundantly evident in Scripture, to describe the purpose of the judgment day. It is to justify God before the eyes of all men. Now, may sound like a strange way to say it. To justify God before the eyes of all men. That public revelation of God in his glory in Christ as the judge will be for this purpose, so that every action of God in all of history will be seen by elect and reprobate, sheep and goats, to have been perfect, the best, the right way. Now we sit and we often ask, why did that happen? And why did that happen that way? And why so much pain some people have to have, mental and spiritual and physical? That day, we will see that God did everything. And he did it the best. There couldn't be better. He gave you each other the best. We might not always think it at times. Your parents, they're the best ones you could ever have. Parent, the children are the best ones, especially when they try you. Then we think and we realize that in that day we're going to see and understand. He's going to use the rational minds that he has given to us to be able to understand why he did everything that he did. And we're going to see it couldn't have been better. We would never have thought of it doing it that way. So every why is going to be answered. And Christ and his cause, and this is interesting, I love the way, learn to love the way the catechism says, his enemies and ours. his cause and ours. That pricks me, because sometimes I want to count enemies, those that aren't his. He shed his blood for them. But his enemies and my enemies have to be the same ones. But he will show the greatness of his love, the abundance of his grace. We like to sing, "How great thou art." And that's good, not only in the realm of creation, but we're really going to sing it when we look at the cross and understand how much his shed blood forgave. When we're going to look at his life of perfect obedience and see how much righteousness he earned so that it could be imputed to all of the elect and give us the right to stand before God forever in the joy of our Lord. The judgment day is going to reveal the greatness of God's love like never before. The judgment day is also going to reveal to every unbeliever, every reprobate, why they deserve to go to hell. The record of it here in Matthew 25, there's this exchange of thought. When did we do this? The elect will say. And the reprobate will say the same. The elect will say it from the perspective of, we don't deserve heaven. The reprobate will say it is, we don't deserve to go to hell. That judgment day will show them. And they will agree. They will be brought to some form of agreement that they are getting exactly what they deserve. Fourth, that judgment, the Belgic Confession says, the books will be opened and everyone will be judged. Here's the key word, according to that which he hath done in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 uses that language. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's another verse that shows that Christ is judge. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or evil. The same thing in Revelation chapter 22. Every man shall receive. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. According to is the right language. Not on the basis of. We will not go to heaven on the basis of our works. And our place in heaven will not be on the basis of what we have done. That's wrong. That's Arminian. That's to be condemned. That's an obvious work principle. But to have it according to is that God, having performed his work in us, enabling us to do that which is right, because he worked in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, now sets us in glory according to what he hath done in us and through us. He recognizes his own work of grace inside of us, so that one to whom five is given and he multiplies it by five, then God says, I'm going to do it according to your place in glory, your kingdom, your place is according to what I have given you. You did with, I worked in you to be able to do what you did with what I gave you of my works, my talents. Then different from the two and the different from the one. Whatever our talents are, he says, it's not that one whom we look at and say, they have an abundance of gifts and talents. He'll say the same thing to the one with the most gifts and talents as he will say to the one with the least amount of his gifts and talents. And there's no more beautiful words to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't start comparing yourself to so-and-so and others. Now you look at him and you listen for his words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're a slave. I recognize what you do, what I did through you, but you were active. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And those works, that's what's meant by that little passage in Acts, in Revelation 14:13. Revelation 14:13. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. God will judge, and he'll give us his gift of grace, of everlasting life, eternal life. And he'll give to the reprobate, the goats, eternal destruction. In 2 Thessalonians 1, it's stated this way in verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Maybe that misreading of that verse may make you think that God is not in hell, from the presence of the Lord. But this presence of the Lord is better understood when you read the Belgic Confession, because when we have the light of God's countenance upon us, then that's joy. That's the joy of heaven. But the lack of the light of God's countenance is everlasting punishment. The horror of hell is because God is there in his wrath. Don't ever say God's not in hell. He's there. That's what makes it so horrible. They're tasting his punishment for their sins. Comfort, most desirable and comfortable. First, our enemies, those who mock us and ridicule us. And we can see that happening increasingly in Western civilization. God promises perfect judgments. That's when he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He doesn't want us to do that. But he wants us to realize that the reason why we don't have to execute vengeance on those who hurt us is precisely because you are so loved of him. When you get home, note this verse, Romans 12, verse 19. And stop after the first two words. Dearly beloved, I love you. If he just said dear, that would say it once. But then he says it twice. Dearly beloved. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay. Do you know that Jesus did that? That's what motivated Jesus when he had to deal with all kinds of people who reviled him. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. but committed to him who judges righteously. If he could say he'll judge, I don't have to. We certainly must. Whatever getting even, to the kids in catechism, I say, if somebody treats you poorly, they're way down there. And when you think you want to get even, you just put yourself down there too. Walk the high road. And the high road is, I know that God will judge me for how I am acting toward them and what I did to occasion what they did. God will judge me. And God will judge them. I commit all the judgment. He'll judge perfectly, absolutely fair. Committed to him who judges. Jesus did it. If he did it, we must. But my judge is the one who died for me. Don't ever be fearful. We even pray that. Do you realize that? We even pray that for the babies when we have their baptism. That they may appear before the judgment without terror. Without terror. We don't have to be afraid of Christ's return or of the judgment day. It'll be delightful, comfortable, desirable. We want that return. And when our judge, because every time a sin, the book is opened and a sin is read, my judge is going to say, I paid for it. I bore the punishment. Forgiven, 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 forgiven. How many times will he say it? And all the times that we hear it is going to put fuel into the tank of our praise and thanks. We will have all kinds of reasons for wanting to thank him after we see how much he's forgiven us. May the knowledge of his return and his coming again as judge make us say with that last paragraph in the Belgic, we expect that great day with ardent desire to the end that then we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Continue steadfastly, endure every trial and every sin that's committed against you. Long for that day and the glory that it will bring. Pray for it. Come quickly. And walk and live with that hope. The rest is coming. The Sabbath, the eternal Sabbath is coming. What a day that will be. Amen. Let us pray. We honor thee, our Father. And we praise thee for the judge and thy perfect judgment. May we live that way more and more, conscious that everything is in thy control, conscious of just how much we're forgiven. For Jesus' sake, amen.